So when our kids were growing up, I had a regular time every Saturday morning with a kid. And we called it, in our home, we called it a daddy date. And I would take one kid to breakfast, and then we'd do something afterwards. Next week, different kid. Next week, different kid. We had three kids, so we would just kind of rotate that way. And that went on for a long time, pretty much the entire time that they were growing up, for the most part. And all three kids got the same thing. They got the same amount of time. They got the same benefit. They got, it was all the same. And they got the same benefit because they were all my children. Okay, this is how it is with God and his children. God gives his children many of the same basic blessings because they're his kids. Now, last week we talked about how the church was persecuted and scattered and went on proclaiming Jesus. Proclamation, persecution. That's what we talked about last week. Acts 1, excuse me, Acts 8, verse 1, we're going to be in chapter 8 today, says that the message of Jesus went from Jerusalem to Samaria and to Judea and to Samaria, actually, it says in the verse. Today, we're going to look specifically at what goes on as the message goes to Samaria. So, I'm going to read. I'm going to start with chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 5. And I'm actually going to read to verse 25. It's the whole, it's not the rest of the chapter, but through verse 25. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Okay. So, verse 5. Philip has gone to a city in Samaria. To Jews, Samaritans are dirt, basically, if I could just put it that way. They're half-breeds. They used to be people of the tribe of Israel up in the north, but they've mixed with different people groups, and they're considered by the Jews traitors. They have betrayed the faith. Jews would not marry them. They are unclean. A Jew could not eat with a Samaritan. They considered them unfaithful to God. And so these are the people who are living north of Jerusalem in what used to be the Israelite kingdom. And so they're like Israelites who've gone astray, if you think of it that way. And to the Jews, that actually makes them worse than Gentiles. Because you were once one of us. Gentiles never were one of us. But you were one of us. Okay. The gospel is now going to them. It began in Jerusalem, but now it's going to these half-Jews, so to speak. And Philip is preaching Jesus. Look at verses 4 and 5. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Preaching and proclaimed, it's the same thing that's going on. The word and Christ, same thing. This is what's happening. Look at verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, later the apostles are going to be preaching Jesus. Look at verse 25. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And so we have this proclamation of Christ mentioned four times in this text. You can't escape the proclamation of Jesus in the book of Acts. You can't escape it. It's going on. And in this text, the Samaritans are responding. Verses 6 through 8. You see that they are listening to Philip. They are seeing the signs that Philip is doing. And, verse 8, they rejoice. You see in verse 12, they believe the good news. And they are being baptized. Samaritans are doing this. This, to a Jew, this is revolutionary. Now, of course, Jesus has already done some ministry in Samaria, so the apostles have been there. But nonetheless, the Jew, for a Jewish church, the gospel going to Samaria is revolutionary. God is moving outside their box. He's moving in ways they never dreamed of. And this is going to stretch a lot of people in terms of Samaritans. We can't go there. In fact, it stretches their thinking so much that in verse 14, you see that when the apostles in Jerusalem hear about this, they have to send Peter and John to go check it out. It's almost as if we don't really believe this. Let's go check this out for ourselves. And so they do. And so Peter and John, they come to Samaria. And they find that the Holy Spirit has not come on the Samaritans yet. So, the scripture says, they pray for them, they lay hands on them, and the Spirit comes on Samaria. Now, this text has caused a lot of discussion in the church because elsewhere, scripture teaches that believers who have been baptized in one spirit and one body. It's 1 Corinthians 12:13. I mean, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit. Here, you have an example where it says they believed, and it says they were baptized, but it also says the Spirit had not fallen on them yet. And so, what's going on in Samaria is not the norm. God's doing something unique here, something special here in Samaria. And I believe there's a reason why God's doing that. This is the Samaritan Pentecost, if I can put it that way. What's happening now is we've got Judah and Israel, Samaria would be from Israel, coming back together again, united under the Son of David. Now, prior to this, Jews and Samaritans, I've already shared that Jews would not associate with Samaritans, but it was mutual. There was a great hatred for one another. But now, what we've got is, just picture this, we've got Jewish Christians are laying hands on Samaritan Christians and praying for them. This is the laying hands on is a picture of oneness. It's a picture of togetherness. It says, we are one with you. And God then gives to the Samaritans the same gift that he gave to the Jewish apostles. They get the same thing. They're all God's kids. It's God's way of saying, you're all my children. It's God's way of saying, your race and your culture don't matter. That you have the Spirit, you have the Spirit, you're brothers and sisters now. And by using Jewish apostles to bring the Spirit to Samaritan Christians, God is communicating something to both sides there. To the Jewish Christians, God is saying that the Samaritan church consists of your brothers and your sisters. And he's saying it loudly and clearly here. And to the Samaritan church, God is saying that you are one with the Jerusalem church. And so this reception of the Spirit that takes place in front of the apostles are witnessing it. In fact, the apostles are the vehicle through which God uses to bring the Spirit to them. And so this reception of the Spirit then is God's sign to the Jewish apostles that the Samaritans have received God just as you have. God is saying that the Jewish church and the Samaritan church have the same faith, the same baptism, the same Spirit, that they are all part of the same body. For us today, it means that all churches that proclaim Christ, that adhere to Scripture, that love Jesus, that love their brothers, all such churches are one with us. I have been to, we went to a Messianic church in Jerusalem. I've been to an Indonesian church, not the one you're thinking of, Hondi, but I've been to that one too. But I've been to another one where I was the only guy who spoke English. I've been to Chinese churches. I've been to Hispanic churches. And, of course, this is an international church. And in every instance, I'm with brothers and sisters. You've probably had the same experience in Hungary.
You can spot the foreigners by the little antenna coming up for the translation.
Yeah, that's right.
The aliens.
Yeah. And so I'm with brothers and sisters when I'm with all of those different churches. And here's the thing, you are too. When you are in that situation. And so we are one with the Chinese house church. And we may never have even been in one, but we're one with those people. We are one with the Iranian house churches. We are one with the church in India and the church in Pakistan, with the church in Latin America, in Africa, the churches there. We're one with them. We're one church. A believer is your brother or sister. Sometimes we forget this. A believer is family. And what God has given to you, He has given to them. He has forgiven your sins. He's forgiven their sins too. He has died for you. He has died for them, just as much as for you. He has given you His Spirit. He has given them His Spirit. You are saved by grace. They are saved by grace. You are God's child. They are God's children. It's one body, one church, not two churches. Here, we don't have the Samaritan church and the Jerusalem church as like separate. They're separate locally, obviously, but they're one. And obviously, God has churches locally in multiple locations around the world. I'm not denying that. I'm not saying we all belong to one local church. But all of our local churches belong to one universal body. It's still one church, no matter how many local expressions there are. It's one church. So then, that's what God is communicating to the Jerusalem. It's because it's going to be very tempting for the Jerusalem, Jewish Christians to think that those Samaritans are a different church. And God is saying they are not. They are your brothers and sisters. I gave them the same Spirit I gave you. In fact, I gave it through you. Now, what's this mean for us practically today? It means we need to pray for and support our brothers and sisters in churches that are different from our church. You know, the Samaritans and the Jews are one, but they are different. It means we need to be praying for our Chinese brothers, or for the Korean church, or the Vietnamese church, or, you know, whatever. It means when you meet a brother or sister from a different culture, welcome them. They're your brother or sister. Share your home with them. Open it up. If they have practical needs, meet them. You are one of them, and they are one of you. They're your people. It means that when you travel, go to church when you travel. You know, it's tempting sometimes. So I'm on vacation. And so it's a Sunday and I'm on vacation. And no need to go to church since I'm not at where my local church is. No, if you're in Houston or Toronto or Portland and it's Sunday, find a church and go. Don't say, I can't do it because of this or that. Go. That church is just as much your family as the local, as AIF is. Now, you know the people in AIF better than you know them, but they're still family. And so whenever we're out of town and it's a Sunday, we just find a place and we go to church. Because we're one with them. Why would we not do that? It means this oneness means support missions. We need to support missions. The preaching of Jesus to the Samaritans was missions. Acts 8 is missions. The gospel must go to Samaria. And Acts 1:8, to the ends of the earth. It must go to all peoples. Must go. Must, guys, it must go. This isn't an option. It must go to all peoples. And you and I, we need to support that. That's important. Maybe you support it with prayer. Maybe you support it with finances. Maybe you go. Maybe you're one of the ones God calls to, you know, you're Philip. But we've got to see that Christians around the world are our people, our family, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We have to see that. See, in Acts 8, God wants the church to know that. He wants them to know that you're one. The Jewish Christians, the Samaritan Christians are one body. Now, in this story, he wants the church to know some other things, too. He wants the church to know that God's gifts that go to everyone are his to give. And this is getting at the story of Simon in Samaria. So this is not Simon Peter. So Simon was a very common name in their culture. And so there, you actually find lots of Simons in the New Testament. And so this Simon was a sorcerer in Samaria. And verses 9 through 11 give us a picture of Simon before the gospel comes. And so it says, He had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So, this is Simon. Now, here comes Philip. And Philip is preaching Jesus. And we see in verses 6 through 8, Philip is healing the lame. And Philip is casting out unclean spirits. And so the power of the kingdom of God has come to Samaria. And it says that Simon believed and was baptized. That's in verse 13. Now, when God performs signs through Philip, God is speaking Simon's language. Simon's a magician. Simon is a guy who's been doing signs and wonders for the people. Simon is the guy who's been amazing the people. You know, verse 9, he amazed the people of Samaria. But here comes Philip doing signs, and Simon recognizes, I can't do these. And when you get to verse 13, at the very end there, it says that Simon was amazed. So Simon has been amazing people, and now Simon himself is amazed at what he sees. Signs are his livelihood. He understands signs. And he understands that the signs that Philip is doing, he can't do them. So, when the apostles come, they lay their hands on the people, and the Spirit comes. And Simon sees this. And Simon wants this power. And he offers to buy it. I'll give you some money if you'll give me this power. And Peter, oh my goodness, Peter lays into him like you would not believe. He rebukes him. I'm just going to read it. Here's what he says. This is starting in verse 20. It says, "But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity.'" Oh, man, those are fighting words. He's not messing around. You know, there's a time for those kind of words. There are people who need to hear those kind of words. Simon somehow believes he can buy God's blessings. God gives his blessings to whom he will. Now, here on earth, we buy favors from people. It's kind of how, you know, the world operates. In Indonesia, that's how things get done. You bribe people. You know, you bribe the government official, you bribe the judge, you bribe the, and then they do whatever, and it's the economy almost there. My Chinese friends tell me that in China, it works the same way. Here in America, money gets you a lot of service. People respond to that. That's how this world is. Okay, Simon, that's how he's been thinking. But guys, that's not how the kingdom of God is. You can't bribe God. You can't buy God. You can't get favors from God by giving him something. Unless maybe it's your heart. He'll take that. But this, I'll give you money if you'll forgive my sins. No. No, no. Now, in history, something like that actually did go on. It was the Catholic practice of indulgences during Luther's day. It was going on prior to Luther, but Luther is the one who kind of stood up and said, "What is this? We can't do this." The proper response to that practice of indulgences is this: "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." That's the proper response to the idea that you can buy forgiveness from God. No, you can't. In the first century, Simon tried to obtain God's favor with money. In Luther's day, the Catholic Church offered God's favor for money. Today, that practice is not so brazen, so in your face, as those examples, but it still exists. See, today there's still people who sell God's favors for money. The televangelist who says, "Send in your check today and we'll pray for your sickness to be healed." Or, "For $20 you can have this holy towel." The televangelist is in sales, is what he's in. Those kind of televangelists. And he is selling God's gifts for money. But he's acting as if that's even possible. That's not even possible. It's not possible. You can't buy God's gifts. But those televangelists who have those kind of practices, that's what they are doing. And the deceived people who send their money in, they are thinking just the same as Simon is thinking. They're thinking, if I give my money, God will give me, you know, some favor. "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Now, people in that world, that's the prosperity gospel world, have, verse 21, "Neither part nor lot in this matter, for their heart is not right before God." When you think you can buy God, your heart is not right. There's a heart problem there. Now that's a more, it's not as brazen as indulgences were, but nonetheless, that's a pretty clear trying to buy the favors of God going on today. But there's a more common way of doing that, and it's much more subtle form of bribing God. And it typically does not entail money necessarily. Instead, it entails good works. This is the person who thinks God should bless him because he volunteers at the hospital. It's the same idea. It's just he's trying to buy God's favor with currency that's not silver or gold. He's trying to buy God's favor with a different kind of currency. This is the person who buys God by helping her neighbor, or by, you know, I don't do drugs, I stay sober, I'm a good person. This is the person who bribes God by maybe even good things like teaching the Bible and sharing your faith. And it's not that any of that stuff is bad, it's not. There's nothing wrong with it. Frankly, there's nothing wrong with money either, in and of itself. It's that some people do those works with a certain mindset, and it's the mindset that's the problem. I will work for God, and He will give me His favor. I will scratch God's back, and He will scratch my back. It's the idea that your works mean somehow that God owes you something. This is what Simon is trying to do in a different form. But this trying to buy God with your works is much more subtle than Simon. This is buying God with good deeds. Guys, I don't care what your currency is, you can't buy God. You can't buy His gifts. Salvation comes by grace. Righteousness comes by grace. The power of God comes by grace. Forgiveness is God's grace. The Holy Spirit is God's grace. He doesn't owe you a thing. You can't buy Him with your money. You can't buy Him with your works either. You can't buy Him, period. Now, God graciously gives His gifts to you and to all in His church as He pleases. The blessings of God do not come because you are good. The blessings of God come because God is good. Jesus went to the cross while you were His enemy, and He offered you Himself. And you can't buy that. He's giving it to you. He already loves you. You can't buy His love. It's yours now. Yeah, I want you to think, you know what a gift is? A gift is something you don't have to do anything to get. The moment you are required to do something to get it, it is no longer a gift. A gift is something you just receive and you say thank you. And so when you think you have to do works to get God's gifts, repent. That's verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, is how Peter puts it. Pray for forgiveness for that attitude. You don't get gifts by doing things. In Christ, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's what Scripture says. In Christ, God has given the same gifts to the church all across the globe. Like, you don't have more special gifts than other people do. I'm not talking here about spiritual gifts. I mean, God gives different gifts to different people. I'm talking, you know, their spiritual gifts, like teaching, service, exhortation, those kind of things. Not everyone has the same gifts in that sense. But as far as the church is concerned, they actually do. Whichever, you know, the church in China, the church in America, the church in India, the church, the church in all these places, they do have those same gifts. Even if individuals might have different ones. But the universal gifts, the Spirit, righteousness, forgiveness, holiness, these kinds of things, that everybody, God gives them to people. He just gives them to you. To everybody. Don't try to buy his gifts or earn his gifts. Don't even think that way. Just thank him for them. He's kind. So I want to close this way. I want to close with prayer and have us pray for two things, which is really the two main things that I have been teaching from this text. I want us to give thanks for the body of Christ. Because that's, you know, the Samaritans and the Jews, they're all one. Well, we're all one with our brothers and sisters. Let's give thanks for the body of Christ. That's the first thing. Second thing, I want us to give thanks for God's good gifts. And I want us to name them and thank him for them. Because we can't buy them or earn them, or he just gives them to us. And so let's do that. Let's pray.